If you got your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 13. In his prophetic word to us, Graham Cook said, impact has always been not only good soil to prophesy into, but also hot soil that can take an investment in seed form and grow it into its fullest realization in the Spirit. As I've read through Graham's word multiple times now and continue to read through it, and I want to encourage you to continue to read through that word and pray through it. If you haven't picked up a copy of that, it's available in the kiosk right as you go outside the door on the bottom shelf on a white piece of paper, front and back, is the whole word that Graham spoke over us. You can watch him deliver it to us online on our website. And then also we've got individual color-coded cards for each one of the five generational words. When I originally published the color-coded cards, I encourage you to grab them. Put them in your Bible, pray through them, pray through the one that relates to you, pray through the other ones. And in the office a week or so ago, Julie was showing me hers, our receptionist, and Julie had scratched out all the they's that I had on it, and she said, we. She was praying over hers, and she was making declarations over her own particular age group. So then I had an idea. So on one side of the card, it still says they, but on the other side of the card now, it says we. So if you want to grab them and pray declarations over your generation and your age group, then we've equipped you to do that by changing the words on the back side of the card, and you don't have to scratch it out. But I encourage you to do so. We're going to start the new year working through those words. But in the meantime, we're processing and unpacking this word from Graham. And as I've read through it, the word hot soil just kept jumping out to me. And so as I was thinking on hot soil, that's what drew my attention to the parable of the sower. And now here we are unpacking the word and unpacking that parable for the third weekend. We used Mark's version to look at the seed. We used Dr. Luke's version to diagnose the soil conditions of our heart. And this weekend, we'll use Matthew's version to look at the harvest. I want to remind you that in his day, Matthew was a tax collector before he ever became a disciple. And so just in his own mindset and the way things work, things add up to things. Things come to the bottom line. That's the way he approaches things. And in his gospel, you have a very much, this is what it adds up to, and this is the bottom line approach to evangelistically presenting the good news. To review, the seed is the word. And the seed tells us a lot about the heart of God. No matter what, God confidently, extravagantly sows his word into our hearts. Before we ever know we need it, he sows his word into us. Ready or not, God sows the seed of his word into our hearts unconditionally. Whether it's hard soil or gravelly soil or weedy soil or a fertile area, whatever is in our heart, God sows seeds specifically designed to germinate on the other side of specific conditions. And nothing can stand against the word of God accomplishing its purpose. Nothing can stop the purpose for which it was sent forth. Nothing, not even the slanderous, thieving work of the demonic realm. One time Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 19 and he said, let every matter be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And since last weekend, I have had three witnesses to the same insight about the seed God sows onto the trampled down hard places of our hearts. So before we take a closer look at harvest strategy, let me share one more insight about the seed that has been shared with me. You remember in the parable, Jesus sows seed and it falls on the hard places, on the trampled down places. And I was talking last week about that seed, when it's sown there, it becomes bird seed. In the explanation, Jesus said that seed, the devil steals the seeds that are sown there. And now, here's some more about the bird seed. When the birds eat the seed, that is not the end of the seed. Actually, it just, how can I say, it gets repurposed and repositioned. So here's what I was told. Even seed that is eaten by birds often sprouts elsewhere after it goes through their system and gets pooped out. That's what it said. The digestive chemicals and the scarring of the seed is another one of those processes that are all parts of God's grand plan. And another part is the reality that it also is great fertilizer. It may help create compost where it lands, which helps other seed grow. Or it may simply replant that seed in a brand new location where it will now germinate and grow. Sometimes what happens, you sow marigold seeds into your garden, but a bird comes and steals that marigold seed, and guess what? Your neighbor might end up growing marigolds, whether they decided to plant them or not. Let me also make an important point about the interpretation, because it looks like when Jesus said seed sown in the hard places, the devil comes and steals that seed and snatches it away. It looks like on first reading that the devil wins because he stole the seed on that from our heart, that hard place in our heart, but the devil stole it. And to the degree that we don't get the benefit of that seed germinating in our hearts, yes, he does. But here's the rest of that story. Like the birds, the devil is not allowed to keep that seed. So he may have stolen it from us, but it's going to get dropped somewhere else. See, now we're talking about this. You know, sometimes it just feels like in life you just get kind of done, you know, just like it happens on you, you know. Maybe a different way to think about it is that maybe you just got a seed planted from somebody else who didn't want it. I mean, it's about getting our mind in the right place. It's about thinking things right, you know, because the devil is not allowed to keep that seed. Like the birds, in fact, after he messes with it, it actually lands in a form that is actually more ready to germinate than it was originally. So sometimes it looks like we're in the middle of warfare. It looks like it's an even tug of war between God and the devil. Listen, it is never a fair fight. Those are not two equal powers battling with each other. God is far, far superior to anything the devil has to offer. And when it comes to God sowing his word into our lives, even when it gets stolen away, I still want to tell us and affirm to us, God still gets the last word and still gets to say so about his about what his word says. And listen, the word of God, when he sows it into me, for whatever reason, there's hardness in my heart. For whatever reason, I'm not ready to receive that word. My lack of readiness does not make that word null and void. My lack of readiness does not cause that word to lose its purpose. Instead, that word is deposited into someone else. And suddenly something new is added to their life that they weren't planning on. So the seed's the word. And the soil is about our hearts toward God. We're all created with an ability to respond to God's word. I think we're also all created with a need and an expectancy to hear and receive God's word. We're not created to know this God at a distance who's just out there. We are created and designed to have interaction with God. The very first time you see man created, man and God are talking together. And that's been God's plan, is God's plan, will be God's plan forever. So we're not created to live in this distant, kind of a stoic relationship with God. No, it's a personal thing that we're invited into. If we're honest with ourselves, when we look at our hearts, we're going to find a mixture of all the soil conditions in our hearts. And of course, the more good, fertile soil that we can have, the better. But as I was thinking about that, I thought maybe what's really better is learning how to focus on and steward what God has planted in the good, fertile soil of our hearts. Now, for the record, I am a full-blown, legitimate city slicker. I have done very, very little gardening in my life. I found out over Thanksgiving that both of my grandfathers were excellent gardeners. I married into a family who's got gardeners and gardening experience. My oldest daughter and her husband have both spent one season working on an organic farm, but my gardening experience is pretty much limited to observation, not very much work of it myself. But in all those situations, here's the observation that I've made about gardening. Gardening is a lot of tedious work. I mean, once things get planted, and even that, I mean, you got to break up the ground, you got to till up the ground, you got to get the soil right, you got to do all of that kind of stuff. Once that happens, then comes the watering and the weeding. And then there's the work of keeping out the birds and keeping out the bugs. And then there's more watering and more weeding. Did I talk about the weeding? There's a lot of weeding that goes on when you're working in a garden. And then it comes harvest time. Yay! But now there's a whole lot of picking and pulling and storing away. There's a lot of stuff that's involved in gardening. It is no simple task. And so with that in mind, one of the things the Lord's been speaking to me about as I've considered good fertile soil in my heart, in each of us understanding the good fertile soil and being faithful with it, is the importance of understanding and knowing the sphere of grace that God has entrusted to each one of us. To understanding that for myself and for you to understand it for yourself. In Romans 12, you can read Romans 12 and it encourages to think about ourselves in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given us. In Ephesians 4, it says that each one of us has the grace given to us as Christ apportioned it. He decides. We don't all get the same grace. We don't all get the same faith. He decides, and there are varying measures as he dishes it out to us. So that got me thinking that if the measure of faith for good fertile soil that I've got in my heart is like a 3x8 raised bed. Okay, so a 3x8 raised bed, that's the fertile soil that I've got in my life, and God has sowed good seed into that, and now there's stuff coming from it. If that's my measure of faith, if that's the measure of grace that God has given to me, it would be foolish for me to try to plant a whole yard of garden. Because what he's given me is a 3x8 thing. It'd also be foolish for me to think of myself as a failure or less than because I can't make my whole backyard a garden. All I got is one little 3x8 spot, but that's what he's entrusted me with. It would also be a mistake for me to think that God is angry, upset, disappointed, or dismayed because all I'm producing is a 3x8 raised bed, if that's the measure of faith that he has given me. Now, if we get a handful of us working on a bunch of 3x8 raised beds and we put them in the same place, now we've got a community garden going on. We have one of those here in town. The Glory Community Garden works just like that. You got all these beds. Individuals are responsible for each bed, and they manage their bed. They take care of their bed, but they share the harvest with one another, and the whole community is blessed by it. And of course, some folks can handle a whole lot more than a 3x8. Some people can go all the way to full-fledged farmers, processing acre upon acre of good, fertile soil effectively and efficiently. But here's what I know. As we're faithful to steward what we have been grace-gifted to be and to do, then God will increase and expand our abilities as well as our access to more good, fertile heart soil. So instead of all the pressures of comparing ourselves with other people, man, they're growing a whole, you see the garden they've got, oh my God, they got, instead of that, and instead of thinking that big equals success, what if we just purposed in our heart to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness? What if we purposed in our heart to be a faithful steward of whatever amount that he has entrusted to us? I think if we do that, we'll find ourselves cultivating and doing the work of partnering in the harvest in the good, fertile soil of our hearts. Be sure of this. Harvest is what we're created for. Harvest is what we're called to. Harvest is what we're called to be and what we're called to do together with God. God sows his word, the seed of his word, into our hearts with an expectancy. A harvest is going to be reaped from that. That harvest happens in us. The harvest happens with us. The harvest happens through us. And this harvest is the fruit of properly processing parables. In the Greek, the word for parable can mean extended conversations. Look at verse 10 of Matthew chapter 13. The disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" And he replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." Sometimes the word of God that's sown into our lives is a single dynamic seed moment that's infused with miracle grow. It's just the bang. Everything changes in that moment. But more often than not, the word of God that's sown into our lives takes the form of an extended conversation. And in a journey of dialogue and discovery, in this extended conversation, God reveals to us the knowledge of the secrets and the mysteries of the kingdom of the heaven. Idea at a time, One idea leading to another idea. You put several ideas together and you start seeing principles and you start understanding that this works to this and this leads to that. Revelation comes like, oh, I had never seen that way before. Now it opens up and we find these ideas, revelations, and insights that create an ability for us to be faithful in the way we live. Occasionally you get those aha moments that are breakthrough. But the secrets and the mysteries aren't meant to stay secrets and mysteries. He wants to reveal them to us. And usually it takes an extended conversation. Most of the time, I think, because our attention span's too short to stay in the whole thing. So it gives it in bite-sized chunks that we can take and process and meditate on and make our own. In 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote that people ought to regard those of us who are followers and disciples of Jesus as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. And in the very next verse, he said, now it's required that those who have been given a trust must be proved faithful. In the same letter, Paul said, if I can fathom all the mysteries and all the knowledge, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. So love is the constant that God wants to shape our lives and to shape our actions. As necessary and important as the secrets and the mysteries are, the greatest thing is love. God desires each of us to be more and more familiar with the secrets and with the mysteries of his kingdom. And what God wants is us not just to know them so that we can quote them or use them in a trivia pursuit game, but God wants us to experientially know the secrets and the mysteries of his kingdom in such a way that we can actually be conversant with one another about these things we're learning about God. Hey, did you know God's like this? Did you know God's word says this? And with other people who are also learning the secrets and the mystery, we start having these conversations and we find ourselves provoking one another to love and good deeds as we share together the extended conversations God's having with us. He also wants us to experientially know these things and be conversant about them with people who have not yet had the revelation. They haven't met him yet. But we learn how to talk to them in such a way. We learn how to share God's life with them. We learn how to share God's love with them in such a way that it doesn't feel like we're just trying to make them a notch in our gun belt or that we're trying to do something to them, but we're just loving them and we're speaking the truth of our experience to them and we say it in ways that don't come out in King James English. So it's like, oh no, they're talking in some weird language to us. But that come out in just everyday language. You talk scripture and you tell people about, you know, if you knew the truth would set you free. And somebody goes, yeah, that's insightful. I just spoke the word to him. Of course it's insightful. But if thou knowest the truth, thou shalt be set free. I mean, we don't change the way we talk. We're so conversant with it that we just can speak the word and speak his life and loose it into other people's lives. And we're sowing the word. Here's the key. The level of our faithfulness has direct consequences according to Jesus' own words here. We will either be given more to the place of superabundance, or even what we have will be taken from us. Now, that's not a threat. And it's not about losing our salvation. But it's a clear spiritual principle. And when we see the contrast between the consequences, superabundance, nothing. Choose superabundance. I mean, that just makes sense, right? You see the contrast. It's an invitation to each of us to live the life of a faithful steward benefiting from the law of increase. Now, our level of faithfulness also creates a distinction. The more faithful we are, then we become a partner in the harvest. The less faithful we are, we become a target for the harvest. You see, it's not if you're faithful, then God loves you and he'll treat you right, but if you're not, he just forgets about you. No, he wants us to be faithful. He calls us to be faithful. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness so we can be faithful. And when we're faithful, we partner with him in the harvest. But when for whatever reason we're faithless, what happens in that moment is we become a target of his harvest and he reaches out to us. If we're found with a lack of faithfulness, what we're actually revealing about ourselves is we've got eye problems and ear issues. I love the way the Amplified translated verse 13. It said, this is the reason I speak to them in parables, because having the power of seeing, they do not see. And having the power of hearing, they do not hear, nor do they grasp or understand. Look at verse 14. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Now, you know, sometimes just reading something written, even if it's red letters in our Bible, if we just read it, we can misinterpret what's being said. The immediate step between what we read or hear and what we feel about it relates to the story that we tell ourselves after what we read or hear. And in this case, I want to say that the story I tell myself whenever I read the Old Testament or the New, the story that I tell myself to this very day, that I'll tell myself until Jesus returns, that I'll be telling myself for all eternity is this: God is love. God is good. God is merciful. God is kind. God desires a healthy, life-giving relationship with every part of his creation, especially humans. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. And so if that's my story, when I read this passage cannot be as dire as it sounds when you read it either in Isaiah or in Matthew. These people will be ever hearing, never understanding, ever seeing, never perceiving, hearts too calloused, ears that hardly hear, eyes that are closed. I don't think Jesus spoke, and I don't think he speaks today in parables so that people won't understand. Instead, I believe he does it to create a readiness. I believe he does it to spark a receptivity, because ready hearts, when our hearts are ready, insights and understanding come easily. When our hearts are ready, insights and understanding flow freely to us. But where there is not yet readiness, I think many times God has chosen stories as a kind of gentle nudge toward a more receptive insight into who he is, into his patience, into his persistence, into the revelations of his heart for us. I love the way the Message Bible translated verse 14, because I think it captured what I feel about these verses. Rather than it being, in them is fulfilled Isaiah's words, bum, 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 I think the Message Bible says it this way: I don't want Isaiah's forecast repeated all over again. Listen, that is God's heart. Yes, there are people that don't want to hear and don't want to see and whose hearts are hard. But God's desire is that every single person come to a saving knowledge, that none perish apart from that. That is his heart. So when he's speaking to us in parables, it's not so the people who are on the outside don't have a chance. He speaks in parables as a way. What is he talking about? What's going on? He's trying to pique curiosity and to draw us toward himself. At the same time, it's important to understand that wherever we hear without understanding or see without perceiving, and whoever we meet that's living like that, there's always the same thing going on. When we have those blockages, our hearts are becoming calloused. The King James used this phrase, waxed gross. In the Greek, waxed gross means thickened. The problem with thickened is it's harder to feel the touch of God. You know, there's some benefit to having calluses when you're working hard with your hands, you're working outside. I'm always amazed at these waiters and waitresses who come to your table and they put a table on your plate and said, they put a plate on your table, that plate is hot. And you just barely touch it, but they just handed it to you with their bare hands. But they've been dealing with it day in and day out, so they've got calluses on their hands, right? So if you're doing that, that's good, but listen, it's never good for our heart to have calluses. We want our hearts to be as soft, so just the lightest touch from the Lord catches our attention. We don't want to have to pressure and push down on our hearts, but calluses on our hearts, things we see and don't perceive correctly, things we hear but don't understand correctly, causes our hearts to get calloused. And that makes it harder for us to feel God's presence. It gets thickened, and we don't want that. In the Aramaic, this word waxed gross, thickened in the Hebrew, in the Aramaic, it actually means waterlogged. And when I was thinking about that, I think that's another problem that happens when we're misperceiving and misseeing what's going on. God says something to us as clear as day, But have you ever tried to talk to somebody like you'd go down, you're in a pool and you go into water and you try to say something to each other? Well, that's what it sounds like, right? I mean, you're saying something, I love you, but under the water it goes, you know? I mean, that's what it sounds like. And I think what happens when we get calluses on our heart, that same thing happens. God's speaking clearly, but because we've allowed our hearts to get waterlogged, we can't hear and the message gets distorted. But when our hearts get this way, and when we meet people who are exhibiting the characteristics of even calloused and hardened hearts, we can be sure of this. God has already sown his word into those places, onto those hearts. And no matter how hard things look, God says, I got a seed for that. I got a seed that will grow. I got a seed that will germinate in those conditions. Even calloused, hardened hearts, if there's just a crack, I can get in there and I can make something come to life. I was thinking about this, and sometimes we can be our own worst critic. And I thought sometimes it's pretty easy to fall into the category of having a hard, calloused heart. And we probably all have some of that. But sometimes we're harder than we think. Like, for instance, what if our heart's really not as trampled down and paved over as we think? What if it's more like a dirt road because life has just been happening and we've just been getting walked on? You know what changes that hard dirt path into something different? A little rain. And all of a sudden it's a muddy and it's soft and it's gentle and it's receptive to seed again. And so I want to say that if you're thinking, I feel distant. I'm not. Spend some time worshiping the Lord. Let him rain on you and watch and see what happens as he softens what you thought were hard, trampled down places. But as you lose yourself in worship, the conditions change and that hard road now becomes a muddy road that's ready to receive seed. Maybe, what if we're looking at our heart? My heart, oh, that just feels so hard. But what if what you're looking at is the one rock that's there rather than the good dirt that's around? You know how sometimes we can fixate on the wrong things? What if you just let God show you that that's just one rock? Take that rock out, and now you got good, fertile soil. What if it's as easy as that? What if the reason it's hardened is because we've gotten caught up with all the cares of the world, and we've let our love and attention go to things other than the Lord, and so we feel hard, but actually we're just distracted. So it feels hard, but really, if we just turn our gaze back to the Lord, oh, there he is, and there you are, and we're right back to who we are. Only God knows the true condition of our heart. But I want to encourage you, don't be so quick to judge yourself as calloused and hard, because there could be more than that going on. And God knows, and God's planted seed in our life. Here's the truth. God's word always contains an expectancy for an otherwise. Second half, verse 15. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. You see, God sows seed into our hearts. He sows his word into us to create breakthrough. And by breakthrough, I mean closed eyes that are open, plugged ears that are open, unreceptive hearts that become open, and not just open, but unreceptive hearts that become receptive. They are converted to an understanding that leads to repentance, healing, and salvation. That's the otherwise that transfers people out of darkness into God's wonderful light. That's the otherwise that makes people whole. That's the otherwise that releases us to be a chosen people belonging to God. And that's the otherwise that empowers us to partner in the harvest with God. What an incredible privilege and an opportunity each one of us have to partner with God in the harvest. And I just want to say right now, nobody hearing this right now is disqualified. You may think, I've done this, I've done that, or the other, God wouldn't use me. Oh, yes, he will. Oh, yes, he will. He can take what's meant for evil and turn and use it for good. Read the Bible. Look at the stories. There are no perfect people in here except Jesus. And they made the book. And they made the book for us to learn from their example. None are disqualified. Here's the other truth. All of us are chosen and invited to partner with God in the harvest. Everyone, without exception. Look at verse 16. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but didn't see it, and to hear what you hear, but didn't hear it. I think it's so important for us to embrace this perspective of our lives. Here's the truth. We are living with God's blessing on our lives. That's the truth. That's the truth. We are living in a time when he has given us eyes to see and he's given us ears to hear. We're moving and living in a time that the prophets of old, that the people in the book that are in the Bible, righteous men and women from ages past, long to see the day that we're living in. They got glimpses of it, but they never got there themselves. They long to see the things that are happening in our world today, to be part of this realm of life. Yeah, there's a lot of bad stuff going on, but listen, God is on the move, and this is the best time ever to be alive. The things that God's doing, the reach of the gospel, the diversification and the loosing of the gifts, not just through one or two individuals, but through bodies of people, through anybody willing to embrace and move in the kingdom, can do all the stuff. It's not limited to just a few. This is an amazing, amazing time that we live in. And it's so important to get our lives that way. Yeah, but I don't feel blessed. Well, get over your feelings and start acting like you are and watch your feelings catch up to it. I mean, that's the truth. Open up your eyes and see. You don't feel like you're blessed. You feel like you're getting beat up. Hello, you're living in America. You're living in Texas. Better than that. That's not my notes. Just kidding. I'm not meaning to make light of any hardship that people are going through, because I know when it's hard, it's hard. And what might feel hard to me might not feel like anything to you, but it's hard to me. I get that. But I'm just saying, we have been given eyes to see. We've been given ears to hear. The Holy Spirit, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, is inside of us. We are living with God's blessing on our lives. And when we live like this, then I think we're ready to live in and process the meaning of the parable of the sower. In this world, we're all going to face impediments to the germination of God's word in our life. In this world, there's going to be resistance to taking things all the way to harvest. But when God sows his seed, sows his word, he does it with an expectancy of harvest, which means harvest is coming. And as I've thought about this parable now for several weeks, I think one of the main strategies that God uses to create harvest is hidden in the telling of stories. I mean, Jesus was the Savior of the world. And look how many stories he told. His mission was to save the world. And he told story after story after story after story. I think these stories that God wants us to partner with him in the harvest are real life stories. Stories where we struggled and overcame. Stories where we were beat down, but somehow we were raised up. Stories where something should have happened, but it didn't. God intervened. Stories that are real life. Stories that talk about faith. Stories that talk about struggles. Stories that when we're telling the people may seem like a parable at first. Like, I don't get it. I don't even get what you're trying to tell me. But as we share them, and as they're honest and they're real, stories that cause people to go, I wonder what that was all about. I mean, I never thought about God doing that for somebody. I mean, whether it's a believer or not, we just share it. Here's what God's doing. Here's what he's showing me. Here's what he's telling me. And at a minimum, it creates a readiness and a receptivity to move towards the harvest. But at best, it breaks forth in full-blown manifestation of harvest. You share your story, somebody gets saved. Well, if God will do that for you, he'll do that for me. I want to know that Jesus that you were just telling about. I want to know that Holy Spirit that you were just talking about. I want to know that God that you're talking about. That kind of thing, it can happen. Listen, it's not our job to save people. It's our job to love people. And I believe with all my heart that if we love people, God will change people. And love takes so many practical forms. I mean, love is just being kind. Love is being joyful. Love is being nice to people that we're around every day in practical ways. Sometimes you don't have to even tell them that you love Jesus. You just glow with Jesus' love. You bring the joy in. You bring the light in when you come in. And people know it. And it might take a few extended conversations before they find out why you're so happy all the time. But then they ask you, and when they ask you, they give you permission to plant a seed in their life that will not return without accomplishing the purpose for which God sent it. When they ask, we are partners in the harvest with God, sowing seed into people's lives. It doesn't matter what your redemptive gift is. You can be a prophet, you can be a servant, you can be a teacher, encourager, giver, administrator of mercy. All of us are called to partner in the harvest. And I'm going to say that all of us are also called to move in some measure of the fivefold ministry giftings. The apostolic, yes, the office of the apostle is a high thing, but listen, apostolic means sent ones. And I'm telling you, every one of us is sent. You're not just going out of here today on accident. The place you live, the place you work, where you go to school, the people who are around your life, where you shop at the stores, where you eat at the restaurants, all those things are not just accident. We're sent into those places. And if we got our mind wrapped around, I am sent here today. What does God want to do in me, in this place, in this moment? Living with that sense, we are stepping into a little measure of the apostolic. We also all have prophetic in us. We also have measures of being evangelists, pastors, and teachers. All of that mixture is in us. We can step into that. And as we live out and manifest and grow a living, active relationship with God, whatever we need to be in the moment, we can be. He'll use us to tell his story. He'll use us to sow seed and to sow his word. And he'll use us in real, practical, visible, unapologetic ways. And we'll partner with him in the harvest. Sometimes we partner by just sowing the seed. Sometimes we partner by actually watering a seed that's already been sown. When they hear it from us, it's the second, third, or fourth time they've been hearing that. Sometimes we partner with him in the harvest by helping people get the weeds out of their life and get their life more prioritized and into the right place. And then sometimes we get to harvest by reaping. You see a life changed right in front of you. You see a person change. You lay hands on somebody and they get well. You share the gospel with them and they give their life to Christ in that moment. All of that is partnering with the harvest. And all of that we are all called to be part of every day we live and move and breathe. Let's stand together. Lord, we thank you that you've chosen us to harvest with you. Thank you. Thank you. You could do it all by yourself. But in your sovereignty and in your will, you've chosen us to be partners with you in the harvest. Lord, we ask you to just keep taking more and more of our hearts, that more and more of our hearts would be found soft and receptive and quickly responsive to you. And we pray, Lord, you'd open up our eyes to see and open up our ears to hear in the circumstances and the situations we live in every day to speak your word, to speak your life, to speak your truth, and to see you do the things that you've sent forth your word to accomplish. And we say thank you for that privilege and that opportunity in Jesus' name. Amen.